Amen. Hey, once again, we are an exciting study. The book of James. Why is it exciting? Because the tagline is this: how to spot a phony Christian. That's really what the book of James is all about. Why? Because Satan is evil. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He wants to ruin things in the church. He can't take away the church, but he sends fakers into the church. What do we see in the scripture after the church was born? Acts chapter 2. He immediately goes and sends fakers, false teachers, false apostles, false preachers, and false brothers and things that name. What's that? Those are fakers in our midst. Why? Because it will pollute the church and destroy a church if you aren't careful. That's why God used James on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write the first book chronologically in the New Testament, not by chance, How to Spot Fakers. So that the church doesn't get messed up. Unfortunately, the church ain't studying the Word of God, let alone the book of James, and it's all a bunch of fun and games, and so now fakers are controlling the show. This is why we're in the mess we're in. But not here at Sunrise. What are we going to do?
Study the Bible.
That's right. Praise God. None of you. I had to do that fake voice again, but I still love you. We're going to study the Bible, James chapter 1, 19 through what?
27.
Turn to somebody and say, 2 weeks in a row, New Verse Sunday. Flames are coming out of my scripture. I don't know what. Friction City here. Man, we are cooking now. But don't get too excited. We're still going to take a couple weeks to get through this last verse. But anyway, that's right. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 27, as we take a look at the third acid test James gives. How do you know you might have one of these fakers in your midst? Well, let's take a look. Verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of how much? All moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and what? So deceive yourselves. Do what it says. In fact, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, you're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, i.e. the Bible, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he's going to be what? He's going to be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a what? Tight ring of thumb, he what? Here it is again. You deceive yourself and your religion is what? Woo, stinger. Your religion is worthless. Verse 27, religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless. In other words, the real deal, it's this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, which means you are not going to go to KFC afterwards. You will be polluted. It's going to go downhill. Yeah, it's actually worse than that once we get to that, Lord willing, next time. But you may be seated if you can. The book of James, that's what we're dealing with here. Acid test. How do you know you got a fake in your midst? In the context, the first one was trials. Watch what these people do with the trials. They're right there in the midst of you. And they've been going to church services for years, but they went through a hard time and says, that's it, I quit. I'm not a Christian anymore. Well, guess what? You were never saved in the first place. Watch what they do with hard times. God keeps his own. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. He seals you for the day of redemption. Okay? Number two, watch the people, the temptations. If you don't have a new attitude on sin and you say you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, something's wrong. Because as we all know, when you got saved at the moment of salvation, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What happened? Hey, sin started to bug you. But if sin don't bug you and you actually say, hey, God's condoning, I'll stand over here while the lightning bolt gets you. That's not a good sign. And then we saw the last many times, the third one is the test of the truth. Watch what they do with God's word. And not just listening to it. Anybody can listen. A lot of religious people listen to the Bible, right? But they never do it. That's the problem. That's why James says this in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and what? And so deceive yourselves. What's the whole point? Do what it says. Why do you do what it says? Because it's all good for you. Why wouldn't you want to do it? Right? I don't know about you, but when I got saved and I was so sick and tired of wondering if this is the truth, is this way, and with being involved in New Age and the occult, and I was trying this and that didn't work, tried that, that didn't work, tried that. Man, when you came across and you finally found the truth, I was excited. I didn't have to look anymore. I don't have to wonder anymore. Just do what it says. You'll be blessed in all you do. But that's what James is saying, man. If you just sit there and listen, and basically all you hear is just punching in your religious time clock, keeping up the appearances of men, you have no heart to obey, you're just doing your religious thing, and somehow thinking, just sitting here and listening, that makes you... Not a good sign, man, right? He says, you better take note of this. Man, think about that horrible reality. You go to a church service, but you never get saved, and you end up in hell. That's serious stuff, man. That's why he says, you better take note of this. This is not a game. And so he begins to tell us, well, how do you know you got, by and large, a Christian? You're really a Christian. You're not just this a listener only. Well, he begins to break it down, right? You're not just a good listener. It's takous in the Greek. It's a quick listener. You're quick to listen. You can't wait to hear it. right? You want to hear the word of God. That's a good sign, right? You're also a good sponge. You're soaking it up, man. You're not telling God what you want to hear. You're saying, I don't care what it is. I just want everything from you. I'm soaking it up. That's my job. Then you're a good follower of God's word, right? He says it, you put it into practice, and then you're a good channel. It comes in, it goes out. And then the last six times, you're a good reflection. Even when God's word reflects to you things that you need to work on, you have a good godly response, right? Because God will reflect things you need to work on. How many of you guys need to work on something as a Christian? Raise your hand. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you need to work on something called lying, okay? Because we all need to work on something. That's why James uses a mirror analogy to bring out a dichotomy of two types of people. You got one, the fake Christian, who when God's law reveals things they need to work on, they just go, nah, who cares? I don't care. And walk away. That's not a good sign, right? But the real Christian, the true Christian, looks into God's law that brings freedom and goodness. And that's like, hey, God, thank you for telling me that because now it leads me into freedom. It leads me into liberty. This is for my good. I'm going to be blessed one day if I just put it into practice, right? They have a positive response, right? Because all of God's word's for your good. And dare I say, because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God at the moment of salvation, he's the one who inspired this book, the word of God. So shocker, he drives you to the word of God and not just to listen, but to what? You want to obey God. That's a good sign that you're a born-again Christian, okay? But the ones that sit there and listen only and you have no business, who cares? I'm just punching my... Hey, again, he says, you better take care. Take careful notice of this, man. That's not a good sign. I don't know how far you can go. You're either a backsliding Christian, you need to repent and get right with God, you're in a dangerous spiritual ditch, or the reason why you could give a rip each week is because... Wow. You go to church services and you still don't get saved. That's a sad reality. How you handle God's word is a huge indicator. Trials, temptations, the truth of your real spiritual condition. Then we saw as we finish up this third one that James now tells us you can only spot a fake Christian by the reaction to God's mirror of the Bible reflecting their sin. Watch this. He now gives us three more indicators. And last time we saw verse 26, it was with their mouth. With their mouth. Right? That's a huge indicator where you're at spiritually, right? And that's what we saw, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his what? His tongue, his mouth. He deceives himself, and his religion is what? It is worthless. So again, what do you say? How do you know? You know, because nobody's going to say, hey, I'm a listener only. That's me. No, nobody's going to do that. But how do you know? How do you know if somebody's really hiding God's word in their heart? How do you know that somebody's really in the context here in James being a good listener, quick to listen, they're being a good sponge, they're being a good follower, a good channel, a good reflector of God's word they're responding to? Number one, it's going to come out of their mouth. It's going to come out. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know if somebody's really, truly storing up God's word? Let them talk. Because it's going to come out. Your real spiritual condition is going to come out. Like with this girl. Remember this video? Watch this.
Nobody in my family is a Christian.
I'm sorry about that. Have you tried talking to them?
Yeah, I was going to tell my sister about Jesus one time, and she was downstairs using the computer. So I went down and I was going to tell her about Jesus, but all that came out was, can I use the computer?
I have a Bible verse about that. Would you like me to go get it?
Yeah, that'd be a great help.
Adrian, did you hear that Kevin just wrecked his brand new Honda?
No. Oh man, he had it coming. I knew this was gonna happen. He so deserved it. He is a terrible driver. He is awful. I think it's a bunch of when he bought that car. All he did was talk about that car all the time. It was ridiculous. I'm glad.
I hear you on that one, huh?
Well, anyway, I have that Bible verse for you. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Okay.
Yeah. You can hide it all you want, man. But your real spiritual condition is going to come out sooner or later. And this is what James is saying, man. This is your acid test, right? How do you know somebody's really soaking up God's word, really, truly, not just being a listener only? Out of the abundance of their heart, your mouth is going to speak. It's going to reveal who you really are. And that's what James is saying. If you say with your mouth you're a Christian, but you can't seem to control your mouth, that's not a good sign. As we saw last time, our words are to be clean. They're to be wholesome. They're to be helpful. They're to build each other up to benefit. Why? Because that's what God's word does for us. God's word is wholesome. It is helpful. It builds us up. It benefits other people. And guess what? When you hide that in your heart, that's what comes out of your mouth. Common sense. And then, not just the obvious bunch of curse words. We laugh at this. Talk to Jeannie and the phone calls she gets here. Talk to Debbie, the phone calls we get the teaching ministry of professing Christians. Some of the most profane, it's insane. And we're like, and you're a Christian? Nuts. James would say, your religion is worthless. But then he also says this, we saw last time, and isn't just the obvious curse words and that and whatever. Because do you see a bunch of curse words in here?
No.
Yeah. Do you see a bunch of profanity in here?
No.
Bible says we even shouldn't be doing any coarse joking. But you're also naturally an optimistic person. That's the other thing we saw last time. Why? Because God's word, when you're really hiding that in your heart, you're going to come up with your cup that's always half full. It's not just a personality thing. When you're really hiding God's word in your heart, you're an optimistic person. Why? Because God's word leads you to think that way. Because God is on the throne. God is never going to leave me hanging high and dry. He will not leave me nor forsake me. I don't care what I'm going through life. He's promised to work it all together for good. You're always going to be on the positive side if you're really ingesting the word of God. Like this guy. There was these two boys that had totally different outlooks on life. And the first one was habitually negative. No matter what it was, he would always see the bad in him. The second boy was just the opposite. He had this amazing talent of always finding the good in every single situation. So awestruck by these two differences, and the psychiatrist decided to put him to the test and see if they could change their disposition of these two boys. So they take the negative boy, and they take him to Toys R Us. And they say, hey, man, you can have anything you want in this store. And I mean anything, right? As much as you want, whatever. And believe it or not, the negative boy, he just sat there on the floor and did nothing. And they're thinking, well, maybe he didn't hear him clearly. They said, no, really, you can go anywhere in the store, have whatever you want, as much as you want, ready, go. And he still remained still. And so finally, one of them decided, we're going to help him out. So they bring him over a pair of skates and said, well, here's some skates. I mean, would you like to have these skates? And the boy goes, are you crazy? Don't you know that I could fall and break my leg? Another guy goes up to him and he gives him a shiny new bicycle. Who could resist a shiny new bicycle? A kid, right? And then the negative boy cries out, are you trying to kill me? Don't you know how many people are run over by cars while riding bikes? They take the second boy, the positive one. They take him to a farm. And they thought for sure they found something. There's no way he's going to find something positive in this. They put before him, not Toys R Us, they put before him a two-story mound of horse manure and go, there it is, it's all yours. Watch this. Before they can say anything, the boy charges into the massive pile of dung. He's digging into it. He's slinging manure in a frenzy. He's almost unobservable from all the flying debris. So they go over there and they're asking, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know this is a big old pile of horse manure? And he's still engaged in it. He's still searching. And he goes, of course I know that. And he says, then they say, well, what are you looking for? And he says, well, I figure with this big a pile of manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. That's your attitude you will have if you're really ingesting this. Because God's word encourages you to be not afraid. Do not worry. I don't even have to be anxious about anything. God's on my side. He's on the throne. He's always on the throne. I ain't got nothing to worry about. He's got my back. He ain't going to leave me. He's going to, even if I go through hard times, it's still going to come out on top. I'm still going to come out on top. He's going to work it all together for good. Whoa! There's a pony in everything. But flip it around. I'm a Christian. But all that ever comes out of your mouth, oh, maybe you're not doing the cuss word thing. But all that's coming out of your mouth is a bunch of negative, whiny, complaining, ungrateful, pessimistic, bitter, unforgiving. That's not a good sign. That's not God's word. And then your mouth hurts other people, brings them down. James says, just as salt water does not come out of a spring or fresh water, just as a fig tree does not bear olives, just like, listen, there's something wrong if you're walking around saying you're a Christian, you got sin, and you never respond when God reveals it. Neither a professing Christian walks around with rotten words come out of your mouth, and you can give a rip. Something's wrong. Your religion is worthless. You're deceiving yourself. You'll never find that in God's word. And I know what you're hiding because what you're tucking away is eventually going to come out. And if it is not positive and helpful and beneficial and good, you're deceiving yourself. You ain't hiding God's word. Guess what? You're a listener only, James would say. And your religion is worthless. That's what fakers do. Not a good sign. And we know this, folks. This is core Christianity. The moment you announce that you're a Christian anywhere in life, what does the world bare bones minimum expect after that announcement? You need to what? Walk the walk and talk the talk. We just dealt with talk the talk. Now James deals with the walk. That's why he says here now, verse 27, how do you know a person's really being a good listener, a good sponge, a good follower, channel, a reflector of God's word? It's going to come out of their heart. And here's what he says, verse 27a, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after what? Orphans and widows in their distress. Let's Greek out. Religion which is pure and undefiled in the sight of God, even the Father, is this, to look after orphans and widows in their affliction. Listen, with a view to ascertaining their needs and what? Supplying them. This is another huge sign. How do you know that somebody's religion is worthful, not worthless, that they're the real deal? Well, number one, pay attention to what comes out of their mouth. Number two, now he says, pay attention to their heart. And specifically, do they have a warm heart towards the needy? Okay, and what you're going to basically see is it's a person who is not selfish, selfless. Amen. Why? Because that's what God did for us. Yes. The most selfless act of all. Bare bones Christianity. And so if you got a cold heart and you could give a rip about the needy and it's all about me, selfish. James is saying something's wrong. And you're supposed to be a Christian? And that's what he says here. Religion that God our Father accepts is as what? Pure and faultless. Let's break that down. Pure is the Greek word katharos, and it means free from every admixture of what is false. It's sincere, genuine. It is blameless. In fact, faultless is the Greek word amiantos, and it means unsoiled, free from that by which the nature of a thing is deformed and debased. This guy is so much the real deal that he shows that he is pure, that he is faultless, that he's the real deal, because what's he do? He now looks after orphans and widows in their distress. Now, what's wild is the Greek there for looks after. It's the Greek word episkeptomai, and it means to look upon or after. Listen, to expect, to examine with the eyes, listen, not just to look at, but in order to see how a thing is, to visit in order to help or benefit. This guy, how do you know it's pure? How do you know it's false? How do you know he's a real deal? Because he sees the need, and he's not just a casual observer. He gets personally involved. In fact, the Greek says this, with a view to sitting there and doing nothing. No, with a view to ascertaining their needs and what? Supplying them. He doesn't just look at their need. He doesn't just acknowledge their need. He doesn't just pat them on the back. Oh, hope you do well. He gets involved and makes sure their need is met. And what's their need? It's the Greek word philipsis, distress there. Pressing, oppression, affliction, tribulation. So James says, here it is. Say you're a Christian all you want. You can say, oh, yeah, I'm not a listener only. No, sorry. But if you're really hiding God's word in your heart, then it's going to come out of your mouth, your true state, and it's going to be what we see from your heart. And you're going to have a warm heart towards the needy. Specifically, he says, they're what? Orphans and widows. And you go, why? Orphans and widows are some of the most dependent people in society, certainly back in biblical times. There was no Social Security program. There was none of this stuff. These people were completely dependent. Listen, on God moving on the hearts of people to meet their needs. It's important to God. It should be important to us. So how do you know somebody's hiding their God's word in their heart? How do you know they're being a good listener, a good sponge, a good follower, a good channel, a good reflector of God's word? Number one, your mouth. Number two, you're going to have a compassionate heart towards the needy, which is what God has. Why? Because that's what you find in his word. You find in his word that which is good, so it comes out of your mouth. But you also find in his word the character of God. And as you're ingesting this word, then his character begins to come out of you as his child, like father, like son. In fact, having a heart for other people, basically, again, it's unselfishness. A person whose external focus, outward focus, it's not inward focus. I'm more concerned about other people. I'm not, his self is down here, man. What about those people? What about this? How can I help? How can that external focus? Even Job, he had three comforters. They accused him of being unrighteous. Watch what Job appeals to. Really? You're actually going to call me unrighteous? You're going to say I'm not a godly person? Notice what he appeals to, right? Job 29 says, I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger in Job 31. If I denied the desires of the poor or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as I would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from the shoulder and let it be broken off at the joint. Cut my arm off! If you can accuse me of not being godly, because I didn't just say I follow God and I love God, I demonstrated it by caring for the poor and needy. Amen. And if I didn't, you cut my arm off. How dare I do something like that? And this is why James says elsewhere, no, believe it or not, this is from chapter 2. We're going to get there in about 17 years, right? But this is why he follows it up in the context here. Hey, this is bare bones Christianity, man. Watch this. He points out the hypocrisy of this. James 2, 14 through 7. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? See, we're saved by our works. No. James is bringing out the dichotomy of there's such a thing as a fake faith. We are not saved by works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But keep reading. He saves us what? To do the good works. Right? Don't get the cart before the horse. None of us are saved by works, or we'd all go into hell. But after you get saved, the Holy Spirit inside you leads you to what? Do good works. Amen. To do what God prepared in advance for you to do. He's got a great work for all of us to do. But you can say, oh, I got faith, but you do nothing? That's what's called a death faith or a fake faith. And notice how he says it expresses itself. Suppose a brother or sister is without, here it is again, the needy, the poor, the widows, the orphan, without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. You're going to be changed if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Not perfect, we're not saved by our works. But God's going to begin to do a work in you. He's going to change you from the inside out, and you're going to have a desire to reflect God's character. And certainly, if you start ingesting his word that the Holy Spirit inside of you is leading you to, specifically towards the needs of others, you're going to have an outward focus. You're not going to be so selfish. Why? Because God's not. In fact, what you see is God is very concerned about the poor and the needy. We could be here all day in the scripture on this one. Let me just give you a couple verses just from Proverbs about how God is concerned about the poor and needy, and so should we. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for who? Their maker, God. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the who? Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Proverbs 22:2, rich and poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. Proverbs 22:9, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they what? Share their food with the poor, you know, like Job. Proverbs 22:22, do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. Proverbs 28:27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Proverbs 29:14, if a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. Proverbs 31:9, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the who? The poor and the needy. How you respond to the needs of others is a huge indicator of where you're really at spiritually. How do we know if you're really hiding God's word in your heart and you're not just a listener only, you profess to be a Christian? How do we know that you're really a good listener, a good sponge, a good follower, a good channel, a good reflector of God's word? Number one, it's going to come out of your mouth. Number two, your heart is going to be outward focused. Unselfish, just like God. Always concerned about others before yourself. Like this guy, watch this. One time I was introduced, this is a pastor. He said, I was introduced to a guy named Thaddeus. And he was on our cruise ship. And he had a major heart attack. He almost died. We were holding a prayer vigil. And praise God, God was gracious and spared his life. So he gets home after a few days, and he's still recuperating. He's still very, very weak. But all of a sudden, he called me. In fact, he called me almost every single day. And he would call and say, "Hey, how are you doing, Pastor?" And I would say, "How are you doing? You had the heart attack, not me." And he says, no, don't worry about me. I'm fine. I'm at peace. I'm content. Everything is well. I'm concerned about you. Well, I've been praying for you, Thaddeus. And he would say, no. We need to pray for you. You're the one who needs our prayers. And I want you to know, and I want to know, are all the needs of your ministry being met? Is God answering your prayers? I mean, what can I pray for? This is the way the conversation would go. And I always say, "Thaddeus, I just called to see how you're doing." And he would say, no, how are you doing? And he would ask the same question. Is everything well with you? Is God answering your prayers? Is God meeting your needs? How can we pray for you? A very unselfish man. One day he called me and says, "Pastor, man, God really blessed my heart. I just listened to a series you did on the family. And I'm convinced we got to get this message to all the leaders of America. Every senator, every congressman, every Supreme Court justice, every governor, every person in the White House. We've got to send that study to every single one of them. We got to reach them with the truth of God's word." Okay. And the pastor said, "Well, wait a second. I mean, that's a lot of money." He says, "Listen, money's not the issue. I'll take care of that. We've got to reach these people. They need to hear the word of God. And you preach the gospel in there, so they're going to get the gospel. And so that's what we're going to do." And I said to Thaddeus, I said, "That's a great idea." Listen, that same day he has another massive heart attack. And of course, he's rushed to the hospital again. They cut him open. They do a bypass surgery. And as expected, he survived. He comes out of the surgery. And then he takes off his oxygen mask long enough to call me back on the phone. And I said to him, "Thaddeus, how are you doing?" He said, "Oh, no, Pastor. How are you doing? How's the ministry going? You keep praying, because next month, man, we're going to be sending out all those studies on marriage. And it's going to be interesting to see every leader in America blitz with the same thing." And he says this, "I thought to myself as I look back on my times with Thaddeus, he always said to me, 'Pastor, I'm perfectly content. Pastor, I have perfect peace. I'm not a bit concerned about any of this. I'm always concerned about you.'" In the midst of his dire circumstances, he had learned what the Bible says we need to be. He'd learned to be content. He was at peace. He was satisfied. Why? Because one of the manifestations of that is a total unselfishness and a preoccupation with other people more than anything else. So is that what we see? Do we see professing Christians busting their backs, taking care of the needs of other people, being outward focused instead of inward focused, being unselfish? We're seeing the opposite. And James would say, that kind of religion is worthless. Whew. This is not ascertaining people's needs and supplying them. This isn't carefully viewing the needs of others, making sure it gets taken care of. What's the old axiom in the church? 20% of the people do 100% of the work. 80% of the people do nothing. James would say, that religion, do you think that's going to make a dent in this world? That's worthless to God. Why? Because God is the antithesis of that. He gave his son. He forgives us unconditionally. He didn't just say, he did something about our condition. He gave us his best. Unselfish. Jesus came. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2, took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to death on a cross. For those of us, Romans 5, that were ungodly sinners and God's enemies, he gave himself. Not because we were his buddies. Because it was the Father's will. It's not about my will. It's about the Father's will. Now, that's the model before us. And that's really, in essence, what James is saying. How do you know if somebody's really hiding this in their heart? It's not just your mouth. What kind of heart is coming out of you? And if it's a very selfish, self-centered, callous, cold heart towards others, and frankly, you can give a rip about others, let alone those in real need, widows and orphans, something's wrong. I'll tell you exactly what it's wrong. And I'll tell you why that mentality will never be blessed. Because at that moment in time, listen, here we are professing to be a Christian, God's child. But when you live all about self, you are actually living like Satan's child. Because once again, let's expose, where does this selfish, self-centered, me-first attitude come from? It's called Satan. This is what caused his fall. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, the two passages. Isaiah 14 says this, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low in the nations." Well, why? Why did you fall? Because you said in your heart, Satan, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Selfishness, self-love, self-respect, self, me, myself, the unholy trinity has started with Satan. It's the core aspect of his character. So when you live like that, you're acting like Satan's child, not God's child, who is selfless. Do you see the complete polar opposite of what's going on here? And you really think if you live like that, God's going to bless that? Bless you for acting like Satan's child? No way. And let me show you just how satanic this is. Here's a clip of a lady who announces she's dying of cancer. But the guy, it's all about self. Let's put those two together and see how that looks in all its ugliness. Watch this.
I have some news.
Me too.
Okay, but me first. I've just been named partner.
I think I have cancer. Did you hear me? Did you hear what I just said? I have cancer.
This couldn't wait until tomorrow.
What? How can you say that to me? I thought you loved me.
I do. But you're changing our agreement. You're breaking our deal.
You make it sound like a contract negotiation.
Well, what did you think this was?
I thought it was love.
Grow up, Amy. Love is the most overused word in the English language. It's what we say when we want something, when we need something, and you're as guilty of it as anybody. We had fun. You were my hot young girlfriend with the chic job. I was your upwardly mobile, charming, successful boyfriend. And we were together because we each got something out of the relationship that we wanted. And it was good. It was great. But now it's over.
How did I not see this in you?
Because you saw what you wanted.
You understand that I might die.
I'm sorry about that.
How many of you guys would say that's probably one of the most unloving, cruel, selfish, devilish, satanic things that somebody could do to somebody? Here she is dying of cancer. And he not only could not give a rip, but he got upset because that's not what he wanted to hear. Because it's about him. And then he dumps her. Because she didn't give him what he wanted. What kind of a cruel, heartless person would do that? Satan! That's where this comes from. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like God. I will do whatever I do, what I want, what pleases me, no matter the cost. I don't care about you. Self comes first. That's where this comes from. And that's why James says, if you ain't got this outward focus, and if you're just as selfish and you could give a rip about other people, including orphans and widows, and you sit there, you're a Christian, something's wrong. Religion is worthless. That is so unlike God, it's not even funny. And to be honest with you, maybe you're saved. I don't know. But right now, you're acting like Satan's child, not God's child. That's the core of his character. Me, me, me. And if I don't get what I want, you're going to get it. And you wonder why things are getting so devilish nowadays? Did you know this is actually, and this resonates, you know why? Because it's everywhere. And dare I say, even in churches. The Bible says that's a sign you're in the last days, man. This is the first thing on the list. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But mark this, there's going to be what? Terrible times in the last days. Well, how come? Number one, people will be lovers of what? Themselves. They're going to be acting like Satan's child. Everywhere they go, it's all about me, myself, and the unholy Trinity. That's why it's so terrible. That's why it's getting so devilish. That's why it's getting so dark out there. Because everybody lives for self, just like Satan. And then it goes downhill. It'll never be blessed by God. Then they become lovers of money. Because that's about self. Boastful, that's about self. Proud, that's about self. It's self all the way through. Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Listen, having a form of godliness but denying his power have nothing to do with him. Why? Because they got this. They're in the church. They got a form of godliness. They're sitting right next to you. Oh, they know Christianese. Oh, they're there. They're stacking chairs. But have nothing to do with these people. Why? Because they are acting like Satan's child, not God's child. How do we know? Because they're all about self. That's why James says this. It isn't just your mouth. It's your heart. What drives you when you get out of bed every day? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Is to what? Look after yourself. Look after your own needs. Look after me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. What's it say there? Look after what? Other people. Amen. Orphans and widows. You care more for others than for self. You're more like Jesus hanging on the cross, giving of himself. You're more like Thaddeus on your second heart attack. No, how are you doing? That's more important than myself. You ascertain the needs of others and you want to supply them. You carefully view their needs. You make sure it gets taken care of because it's not about you. And so flip it around. If it's all about you, and this is your marching orders every day you get out of bed, even on the way, even sitting in church services, but it's really about this. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. It's about self-love, self-esteem, self-respect, self-absorption, self-pleasure, self. Give it to me. Give it to me now. It's all about me, myself. Something's wrong. Your religion is worthless. God will never bless that. And frankly, when that raises its head, you get rebuked by God. This is what was Peter's problem. Right? Remember this passage? Let's look at the context here. And when Jesus says, deny yourself, it's following this. Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. The Christian life isn't going to be easy, but guess what? It's not about you. The most important thing is the Father's business. Not my will, but his will be done. Selfless life. Selfless life. Selfless life. Selfless life. But Peter, no. That's not what self wanted. He didn't want to hear that. So he takes Jesus' side. He rebukes Jesus. Never, Lord. This shall have never happened to you. Now watch what Jesus says. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, who? Satan. Why? Because Satan's all about self. I shouldn't have to do that. They shouldn't do that, right? That's against my rights. Who do you think you are? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because you're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in the mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, Jesus says this after that. He rebukes Peter himself and says this. Now, if you want to be my disciple, what's the first thing on your list? You must deny yourself. Why? Because that's Satan's character. How could you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ, and still live for self, which is what Satan is? That's why he's first on the list. That's why our society gets so satanic in the last days, because it's all about self. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross. Guess what? It may not go your way. And come follow me. The Greek, it's in continuance, so as to make it a habit of life, day in, day out. Why? Because whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Context there? What's he saying? What life? What life? What are you talking about? What's the context? You want to find out what a really good life is? Really all about? Be like Jesus. It ain't about yourself. It's about being selfless like him. Giving of yourself. You're going to find out what life is really all about when you finally get to that point. But if you want to keep your life, i.e. keep on living selfish, self-centered, me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity, you're going to lose it. It's what's called a paradox in scripture. And the Bible's replete with them. Now, let me give you a couple. Jesus also said, if you want to be the greatest, you must be the least. If you want to be exalted, you must be humbled. If you want to be wise, you must become a fool. If you want to be healthy, you got to stop eating chicken. No, that's the book of Crone. That's the book of Crone, Second Opinions, chapter 3. And that's not even a paradox. That's just reality. Deal with it. Let's move on. But seriously, okay? But if you want to be first, you must be what? Last. And here's another one. If you want to experience life, you got to lose it. Lose what? This selfish, self-centered, self-me, self, you got to lose that. If you're ever going to experience the life of Christ who is selfless and for God, dare I say, to do something splendid with you. But you know what? Most of us, when we get out of bed, it's all about self. And I'm talking Christians. We have to, Paul says, offer yourselves as instrument of righteousness, not of wickedness, in the book of Romans. That has to be a daily decision. You realize this. You have to make a decision that, God, I want to be an instrument of righteousness, not of wickedness. In this context, God, it's not about me. It's not about my will. It's about your will. As we saw before, I must decrease. You must increase. If you don't make that deliberate decision every day, you're probably not going to start off that way. You're going to go with the way of the culture, even as a Christian, if you're not careful, and you're going to start being selfish from the very get-go before you even get out of the house. And you're going to end up like Cooper. Watch this.
We just went through the drive-up window. What did we get, Cooper? Daisy, what did we get at the drive-up window? No, Cooper, let Daisy have some. No, Cooper. Daisy, where did we go? Did we go to McDonald's? No, Daisy gets hers first. Why does Daisy get hers first? Because Cooper eats his too fast.
That's exactly like my wiener dog, Brewster. If my other dog, Booper, man, if he even hesitates, you miss out. But Christian, how many times do we do this every day? I mean, we literally, it's just a knee-jerk reaction. I mean, if you feel all of a sudden self isn't going to go and you're not going to get it, you make sure I've got to get it. One guy puts it this way. You know what the real cause of failure is and frankly anything? Self. And the various manifestations of self. It is the cause of trouble in everywhere in every realm. Self. Self and selfishness are the greatest disrupting forces in the world. All major problems confronting the world, whether you look at it from a standpoint of nations or statesmen, from the standpoint of industry or social conditions, from any other standpoint, all troubles ultimately come back to self. My rights, what I want, who is she? Who is he? Who are they? Self and its horrid manifestations always leads to trouble. Because if two selves come into opposition, there is going to be a clash. Self always wants everything for itself. That is true of myself. It's equally true of yourself. And you have at once two autonomous powers, each deriving from self, and a clash is inevitable. Such clashes occur at every level. From two people right up to great communities, great empires, great nations. Listen, self-love, self-respect, self-teachings are not biblical. They distort the Bible. They reflect the world and Satan. They appeal to the natural man. The Bible teaches that we are to esteem others better than self. To love others as we already naturally do ourselves. and to deny yourself daily. Why do great countries, why do great nations, why do great families, why do great companies, businesses, marriages, why do great churches fall apart? Because somebody somewhere started acting like Satan's child instead of God's. You got selfish. And when you didn't get what you wanted, oh, it's coming down. That's what Satan does. How do you know? Because nobody's going to announce, hey, I'm a listener only. Yep, put me on the list. Nobody's going to do that. And isn't God's word very replete? You ain't going to hide from him. How do you know if somebody's really hiding God's word in your heart? How do you know if they're really being a good listener, a good sponge, a good follower, a good channel, a good reflector? It's coming out of their mouth. Let them talk long enough. You'll see what they're storing up. Number two, it's going to come out of their heart. Watch what they do. Are they inward focused, selfish, self-centered, or are they outward focused like Jesus and they care more about others than themselves? Wow. But you keep that selfish thing up, you're not going to be blessed. What's James saying in the context? You do what God says to do, and you'll be what? Be blessed in all you do. Do you think God is going to bless selfishness when that emulates the character of Satan? No. But there is a law in Scripture that will kick in. It's called you reap what you sow. Like this guy learned. Watch this. Might take a while, but what you just put into motion is coming back your way, including selfishness. Every day you get up, you just, who cares? I'm not going to be outward focused. I'm not going to be like Jesus. It's all about me, myself, and I. And there goes the milk bottle. You think you got away with it? No. God, why? I'm a Christian. I keep getting pierced with grief. I'm getting banged all over the place. I keep spiritually getting hit by trucks. What? Because you're being selfish, and God will never bless that. It's not just antithetical to him. It is everything resembling Satan. And again, the Bible's very clear. Do how much? Nothing from selfishness. Why? Because that's acting like Satan. Do nothing from selfishness or empty, literally vain conceit. It's all about you. But with humility, what's that? It's not about me. Regard what? Others. What? More important than yourself. Now, as we close, let me just show you how deep this thread goes. And don't get too excited, because even though I said as we close, it really means we've got 15 more minutes. Just being honest. Just being honest. Let me show you how deep this is in the church. Selfishness. And if you don't make a cognizant choice every day, you're going to reap what you sow. And if you're sick and tired of getting smacked around spiritually, set it straight. Have you guys ever, let me give you a couple scenarios. Have you ever, you're driving. Of course, we're always in a hurry. You get to the stoplight. It changes green, but you're getting ready to go. But then here comes that person. Purposefully going slow. Then they look at you like you're doing something wrong. You ever get on a plane? You're tired, either getting going to your place or coming back from a trip. I just want to get home. Right? And you sit there and go, oh, this is a good seat. You get there, you think you're free and clear. The last people get on the plane, and it's a lady with three kids, and they sit right behind you. And you know what they're doing. And we just go crazy with all that. Or, here's one. Imagine if you're at a stoplight, and here in Vegas, they're everywhere. You run into one of these people, and they're always asking for money. Watch this. This is crazy.
Recently, there's been this guy with an interesting sign at I-71 and Hudson Street. His handwritten sign says he has the God-given gift of a great voice.
Hey, I'm going to make you work for your dollar. Say something with that great radio voice.
When you're listening to nothing but the best of oldies, you're listening to Magic 98.9. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. And we'll be back with more right after these words. And don't forget, tomorrow morning is your chance to win a pair of tickets to see this man live in concert. Thank you so much. Well, when I was 14 years old, I was born and raised in Brooklyn, New York. When I was 14, I kind of listened to one of our area radio announcers. And I went as a field trip to go meet the guy, and he looked nothing like what he sounded like. So I asked him about that, and he said to me, listen, radio is defined theater of mind. And so when he said theater of mind, I just said, well, hey, I can't be an actor. I can't be an on-air personality. But the voice just became something of a development over years, and I went to school for it. And then alcohol and drugs and a few other things became a part of my life. And I got 2 years clean, and I'm trying hard to get it back. And hopefully somebody from one of these television or radio say, hey, I need a voiceover, or I need something.
Now, let's be honest. How many of you guys thought differently of that man at the end of the video than at the beginning? You ever wonder why? I'm telling you, I'm bringing this out. This is how deep it runs. Why do we automatically think the worst of somebody? Why is that our knee-jerk reaction instead of what the scripture says, consider them more important than you? I mean, think about it. I mean, so what's the big deal? So we get frazzled because somebody's crossing the road. So what? Why do we get all wigged out just because there's some unruly kids on the plane? Why does it bug us when people keep asking for money? Did it ever occur to you the reason why the guy on the crosswalk was walking so slow and he looked so angry? It was because he just lost a loved one. He just found out the news, and he is walking aimlessly trying to figure out what is he going to do. See, we don't even think that. It doesn't even enter the brain because self is on the throne. Do you ever stop to think about that the reason why maybe the lady's having such a hard time with her kids on the plane that you're on is because her husband just died in Afghanistan and she's still struggling how to tell the kids that they ain't ever going to see the dad again? I just had this happen last Saturday coming back from Idaho, back to Vegas. And as soon as the plane landed, man, there was this 20-something kid, and he is just squirming up the aisle. And he's just making his all way there, and he got as far as he did with me and the other guy. He's over here, and that guy couldn't take it anymore. How dare he get in front? The guy literally says, hey, there's other people on this plane, you know. And the younger guy literally said, in just a nonchalant, not mean or nasty or anything, he says, my mom just died. And I'm trying to get home as fast as I can. That guy felt like that. He begged him, please forgive me. Why don't we think this? The Bible says to do it. Consider others more important than you. Why is it always about self? Because that's how deep it runs. A true Christian not only reflects God's character with what comes out of their mouth, a true Christian also reflects God's heart. Why? Because they're both in his word. And when you're ingesting it, that's what comes out. And you can't watch videos like this and remain cold and callous. Remember this thing? Watch this. But you know what? There's an answer to that. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. We're His hands. We're His feet. His mouth, His eyes. We're His heart. What did Jesus do when He was here? He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He intervened when people were oppressed and hurting. The orphans, the widows, the little children. And where? His body. But you know what the church is doing today? This is what the church is doing today.
This is a compilation of the scariest, most embarrassing, most shocking statistics and information about the church and its affairs. Assets of the church. U.S. Christians control trillions in assets, while at any given time, 200 million brothers and sisters in Christ starve to death. Financial fraud in the church. Annual church embezzlements by top custodians exceed the entire cost of all foreign missions worldwide. Emboldened by lax procedures, trusted church treasurers are embezzling from the church $5,500,000 per day. That's $16 billion per year. That's billion with a B. For reference, the total Christian spending on foreign missions is $15 billion. Wasteful spending by the church. Less than 1% of Christian revenue is spent on evangelism to the most unreached. 40% of the church's entire global foreign missions resources are being deployed to just 10 oversaturated countries already possessing strong citizen-run home ministry. Every year, the church holds a mega-census costing $1.1 billion, sending out 10 million questionnaires in 3,000 languages which cover 180 major religious subjects. 91% of all Christian outreach and evangelism does not target non-Christian, but targets other Christians in Christianized countries. All costs of ministry divided by number of baptisms per year yields a return on investment efficiency number. Cost per baptism in India, $9,803 per person. Cost per baptism in the United States, $1,550,000 per person. Despite billions of dollars spent by dozens of denominations toward over 100 major programs to fulfill the Great Commission by the year 2000, we didn't even keep up with population growth, much less reach the 2 billion unreached. Despite Christ's command to evangelize, 67% of all humans from AD 30 to the present day have never even heard of His name. We're stuffing the fattest and starving the hungriest. If we care about their souls, why don't we go get them?
Or as James would say, caring about the orphans, the widows. How do you know if somebody's really hugging God's word in their heart? How do you know if they're a good listener? A good sponge, a good follower, a good channel, a good reflector of God's word? You know? James tells us it's going to come out of their mouth. Oh, you might know some Christianese. You can fool us for a while. I'm deep, broad, sanctified, rich, fire, rich, fire, 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 fire. Let them talk long enough. They'll get past that Christianese. And what they're really storing up is coming out. It's also going to show in their heart. Oh, you can start off with a bang. Started out second chairs. Seemed like you were a great servant with an outward focus. But you were really here for yourself. You wanted what you wanted. And when you didn't get what you wanted, the war was on. James says, my brothers, you need to take notice of this. This is a serious issue. You ain't fooling nobody. You're fooling yourself. If anyone considers himself religious and you do not keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself. Your religion is worthless. And religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. You look after orphans and widows in their distress. It ain't about me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. It's all about other people just like Jesus. May we be that church. Listen. That reflects God's character, not Satan. Think about that. Sunrise Bible Church. What if churches really had to name themselves by who they really are? If we really became a very selfish, self-centered church full of selfish people, we need to call ourselves Sunrise Satanic Church. Because that's what it is. And God will never bless that. Let's not be the devil's church. Let's be God's church. And give of ourselves. Caring more about each other than us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for saying, boy, you just really leave no stone unturned. And if we're honest with your word, you're going to chase us down in love and expose every little nook and cranny of where the devil would give a foothold into our lives because we allowed it to happen as your people. And now here we are, not just what's coming out of our mouth. What kind of a heart do we have? And if we're living very selfish, self-centered lives, and it's all about what we want, even when we come to church services, we're acting like Satan's child, not yours. And that is serious. And you will never bless that. God, if we have now had your word, as James says, reflected as a mirror today to our own heart, exposing that our heart is not reflecting your heart, God, cause us to be obedient and be blessed. To not leave here and act like it's no big deal, no change, so what, who cares? That's not a good sign. Cause us, God, to respond, to become selfless like our Lord and Savior Jesus. But God, if there's anybody here, maybe that's why self just can't ever seem to be gotten rid of. Maybe that's why they don't even care even after this study. Maybe it's because they're deceived. God, please save them. Save them before it's too late. May they lose this selfless life and find true eternal life through Jesus Christ, the ultimate selfless one. May today be the day when they receive you, Jesus, as their Savior and be set free from that satanic trap. Thank you for our study today. We ask your blessings upon it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ, has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.